Well, good evening again, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be together, and thank you for that little word study, Trulin. I think Derv and I will be happy to recommend him to the Schaeferstown School Board, right? Well, I'm really excited about tonight. I have a special place in my heart for young people, and I was told that this is kind of a youth night focus, so it is not limited to youth, but it's kind of going to be geared to youth. Somebody once told me that if you want to feel young, hang around young people. So we're looking forward to hanging out with young people. But then somebody told me that if you want to feel old, try to keep up with them. So I'm not sure how long we're going to last, but maybe if you're really easy on me on those questions that I was warned about, maybe I can last a little bit longer. No, anyway, I'm looking forward to the evening, and I hope it can be an encouragement to all of us in our journey. I would like to share. I struggled a little bit with this message particularly. I felt the Lord laying two subjects on my heart. And usually, after a while, I can narrow it down to one. And it just would, two would not go away. So I really sensed the Lord leading me to focus on two subjects tonight. So I took two subjects and kind of spliced them together and then trimmed and trimmed and trimmed. And hopefully we have something that is going to be a tremendous blessing. So I'm going to involve young people tonight. You guys got your Bibles with you? I got four verses. I'm going to get you all to read a verse. And two of you are sitting here thinking, come on, I'm a visitor. You're going to make me read a verse? Yeah, I think you can handle it. I would like Mr. Shelley, Trevor, right? Would you please look up Lamentations 3:27 for me? Lamentations 3:27. And Tyler, would you look up Matthew 11:28-30? Okay? Matthew 11:28-30. And Elijah, would you look up Luke 8:8? And Mr. Weaver, is it Braden? Luke 22:32. So those are the four verses that we're going to pull a truth out of each verse, and hopefully we're going to lay a foundation for two subjects that I think are going to mesh together nicely. So, okay, go ahead, Trevor, with Lamentations 3:27. Whoa. Do you believe that? No, just because you read a verse, they're going to pick on you, right? Don't you hate that? You asked, you volunteered. Well, this time you didn't volunteer, but then every now and then you volunteer to do something, and then you get picked on, and I asked to expound on it. But it is Trevor said it's good that a man bears the yoke in his youth. Interesting. Okay, actually, Trevor didn't say it. God said it. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. And Tyler.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. So that's a familiar passage of Scripture that I think we're all familiar with. So the one theme we're going to talk about a little bit is a yoke. It's a good thing that youth bear the yoke. It's good. And then Jesus says, take my yoke. Okay, so we've got one subject introduced, the yoke. Now, Elijah, how about Luke 18, verse 8. Okay, that's a shocking question. He's quoting Jesus. Jesus said, when I come back, or when I come, will I find faith? I don't know if we ever parked on that. Will I find faith? Okay, and the last verse. Go ahead, Braden. Thank you. So that comforts me just a little bit. The question that Jesus raised was, will I find faith? And then the other verse is in the setting where Jesus and Peter are having a discourse. And Jesus basically told Peter that Satan wants to have you. But I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So what I'd like to do to be encouragement to the young folks tonight is I'd like to talk about a yoke. And we're going to discuss the verse that says it's good that a man bears the yoke in his youth. And we're going to discuss a little bit about what Jesus may have meant when he said, take my yoke upon me. And then we're going to kind of shift into the subject of faith. And I think they're very closely related, the subject of faith. And I would love to pose a question here in the very onset, the very beginning. I wonder how many of us tonight have a very solid, strong, saving faith, and we're absolutely sure of it. Remember I told you the first night that it is not God's will that one of his children should wonder if they're his children. That's not the character of God. But yet, Jesus did raise an alarming question about, will I find faith? So it's almost like the subject of faith is, without the help of Christ, I think we would all have shipwrecked faith or erred away from the faith or departed from the faith or denied the faith. Those are all biblical terms. But I'm comforted in the fact that Jesus told Peter that I prayed for you, that your faith won't fail. And I want to encourage us in our faith. And my prayer is that we all have a faith that is worth dying for. When I ask the question about faith, if you have faith, the real question, if somebody comes in, like this happens across the world, we're a very sheltered nation, but in meetings like this, it's known that people come and the security officers will come in and you may or may not survive. But the question would be, would you have a faith that is worth dying for? Would you die for where you're at right now? Would you be willing to go to the stake? Well, anyway, we want to some of those themes we want to bring together. So let's talk about the yoke just a little bit. So in Lamentations 3:27, I'll be honest with you, Lamentations is a book that I rarely go to for a text. Now, there's some tremendous nuggets of truth in the book of Lamentations. That's where we have God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Actually, that's in the same chapter. But we have Jeremiah, often known as the weeping prophet. He's sitting in the rubble of Jerusalem. And I don't think we can really relate to sitting in the rubble. I mean, some of us are old enough to remember 9/11, right? And some of us remember seeing pictures of what happened on 9/11 and the rubble, if you will. But could you imagine your hometown in rubble? And that's where Jeremiah sat, in the rubble of Jerusalem. It was all flattened. Some survivors, many of them were carried away to Babylon. And what was very interesting for Jeremiah, he had warned about this. He had told the people that it's going to happen. And prophets had been warning about it for years, and now it was real, right like God told him. And I don't know if Jeremiah, in the middle of that rubble setting, saw a young person. I like to imagine. Why, in that setting, in that context, did he say, kind of out of the blue, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth? I don't know why, where that came from. Maybe, just maybe, he saw a young person sitting in the rubble, discouraged. Maybe an orphan. Maybe lost his parents. I don't know. But maybe he had a heart for a young person that was going to face life and life would never be the same. I'm not sure where it came from, but we do have it in the text that he said, it is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. I am pretty certain that he was reflecting on Jeremiah 27 and 28. If you, those of you that know what Jeremiah was called to do, God told him in Jeremiah 27 to make a yoke and wear it. How would you like that? So make a yoke out of wood and wear it. So Jeremiah did it. He put a yoke on him and he walked around with a yoke on. How would that be? And people would say, what's up with the yoke? And Jeremiah would say, oh, I'll gladly tell you about the yoke. Here's why I'm wearing a yoke. God said this, and this is exactly what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. We will be carried away to Babylon, and we will serve Babylon for 70 years. I'm not sure if he had the time frame down, Pat. And people would say, you got to be kidding. I don't believe it. And that was a reality for Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah wore the yoke. And it was a conversation piece. And I'm sure he would quickly tell people that it's because we forsook God's ways. We adhered to the Canaanite culture. Look around. Canaanite culture it absorbed us. We forsook the ways of God. God set clear ways, established His will in His Word, and we forsook it. We were warned over and over and over again. And God said it so many times, but now God has crossed the line and He has not hired, but He will use the Babylonians and they will come and they will make this land rubble and they will carry many of us away to Babylon. And they said, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, I don't know if everybody said that. Along comes Hananiah. Remember Hananiah? He was a false prophet. He was the everything's cool kind of guy. He said, this is good. Life is great. Life is prosperity. Life is ease. Jeremiah said, we're going to be judged. Hananiah said, no. Hananiah walked up to Jeremiah, took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. Read it. Jeremiah 27. Or 27. No, 28. He took it off of Jeremiah's neck. And then he said, that won't happen. He basically said, we're going to... Life is just good. Life is great. It's going to be the same. And then he probably, I like to imagine, gave a real spiritual summary how it would not be God's will for God's people to serve the Babylonians. And that probably impressed an audience. He probably had captive audience when Hananiah said that. And Jeremiah walked out of the room. He didn't have the yoke anymore. Hananiah took it off. He walked out of the room and Jeremiah got with God. And God said, he's a false prophet. He's a liar. I will not contradict my word. By the way, he will die within 2 months. And he did. Hananiah died within 2 months. And then God said, yeah, he can take a wooden yoke off. Sure, he can do that. In fact, anybody can do that. Anybody can take a wooden yoke and take it off. But in so doing, you forge for yourself a rod of iron. Isn't that incredible? Jeremiah 27:28. You almost can't stop reading through the whole story. So God said, you can take the yoke off, sure. But if you take a wooden yoke off, you will wear or forge for yourself a yoke of iron. Well, so here in the rubble, Jeremiah sits and he says, it's a good thing that a man bear the yoke in his youth. So, real encouraging, right, youth? Yoke, it's good. So, I want to try to convince you that this is a good thing. It's kind of hard to do. How many of you would love to wear this thing for one day? And by the way, if one's in, probably two. So, big question is, who, right? you can get a interesting object lessons out of a yoke. I don't know what you think when you think of a yoke, but I would think, number one, I would think hard work, toil. I would think restraint. I would think responsibility. And I would think teamwork. Maybe we'll almost have to think like an ox. I mean, it's hard to get into the mind of an ox, right? But I picture with me an ox, and here comes the farmer, 6, 7 a.m., and he's got, you're kidding me, the yoke. I know what that means. I wonder who I'll be yoked with today. Not that ox. All day long, you got to be kidding. It's good. It is good. Do you believe that? It's a good thing. It is good that a man learn to bear the yoke in his youth. What does God mean when he says that? Now, I've never did much with horses, but horses half impress me. I mean, I've seen horses, you know, come down over a hill, and then I don't know how they do it, but they kind of get into their sideways trot. But an unbroken horse or an ox is not very valuable. But a horse that is broken, an ox that is broken, in fact, any animal that is well-trained is about half impressive. And I believe that pales to a youth that is disciplined. You show me a disciplined young person, I'll show you something incredible. I'll show you a picture of the grace of God, the power of God, and God, you using a person and in an incredible way. I'm here to encourage young people, all of us. We're all youth tonight, right? I'm here to encourage us. This is a good thing. Restraint is a good thing. Responsibility is a good thing. Toil is a good thing. Teamwork is a good thing. And it's so much better if we learn it in our youth. That's, I believe, what the Bible is saying. It's good. It's really good. Discipline is good. Discipline is always good. Actually, to withhold discipline is probably the one of the most cruel things anyone can do. Are we aware of that? Hopefully you all young folks had parents that just really just taught you discipline. And the day you didn't want to go in the yoke, you remember well. And hopefully if the day didn't come yet, you will send them a note and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And by the way, it could have been a little bit harder, whatever they did. The Bible does say that to withhold correction is equivalent to hate. That's staggering. It's a world that we that concept is very foreign, especially in our culture. Hopefully not in our church culture. Discipline's good. I want to encourage you with a few marks of a yoke. I want to encourage you with the yoke of obedience and being subject to authority. I want to really encourage you in that. I remember as a young people, as a young person, I just wanted to do my thing. I did. Most of us did, right? We kind of wanted to do our thing. 16, man, I had my license at 16, not 16 and a half. 16. I tell you, freedom. I can honestly say, I wish my parents would have tightened the reins. I do. I honestly do. I could have been saved. I could have been spared. The yoke of obedience is a good thing. One of the most unkind things we'll ever do to a child or a youth is to let him or her have her own way. Never contradict them. Never oppose them. We know that. We go into Walmart. We see the fits. We see the parent that can't handle the child, and the child finally just gets whatever he wants because he has learned to throw the temper tantrum in public, and that's a bad thing. That doesn't impress no one. We've all seen a child at the table or at the restaurant spit out the food, say, "I'm not eating that." Like, my taste buds are the king, and my taste buds are Trump around here. And let's see, we ought to force food down our children's mouth. But every one of these yokes we can throw off. God gives us the ability to throw it off, and then it'll be replaced with a yoke of iron. I'm convinced of that. Show me the child that threw it off. I don't care if it was a temper tantrum or what it was. I'll show you an adult that's wearing a yoke of iron. You show me a child that says, "I will not eat this," or "I will not eat that." And I wonder, sometimes I really wonder what could be, what a child could see in light of throwing off a yoke for another yoke. Well, the yoke of obedience, we could, I said I'm going to really trim this point, so I'm going to trim it. Let's go on to the yoke of responsibility. You know, this definitely signifies something to do. This says, I'm going to be doing something today. And I'm going to just let you in a little secret. Oh, shoot. I was going to say my high school children aren't here tonight, but there's one here. So just close your ears there, young lady. I sometimes get a front row seat to youth that are not overworked at all, overwhelmed. I mean, this is due and this is due. And I have another thing, Bible memory. The book report. Oh, shoot. I'm actually thinking, yes! Yes! It's good. It really is. It is good. It is good for a youth to bear the yoke of responsibility. Some of you get the opportunity to serve on extra things, okay? Yeah, let's leave Schaeferstown School. Let's travel a little bit. Let's go out to a Bible school. I just visited a Bible school a couple weeks ago, and we were there for a banquet. And the banquet was totally done by a group of four or five on stucco. And then they had another group called SATCOM. I thought, what is SATCOM? Interesting word. And it's just a Saturday committee, which simply means every Saturday, this committee plans activities. And none of the others had it, but a group was elected to bear an extra amount of responsibility. And I'll be honest with you. It's good. This is really, really, really good. So if you're ever overwhelmed, I want you to remember, this is good because it's life. It really is. The yoke of responsibility. It actually is really sad when all of us are guilty of it at times. But let's say there's some work to be done. Show me an event, and then I'll show you cleanup. And it is just always a blessing to see young people and all of us just see something that needs to be done and to be there. And it's really sad when people are expected to do things and then they kind of find the right time. I'm gone. I'm out of here. That's, you know what that is? You show me a person that makes that a habit, and I'll show you a person that will wear a yoke of iron some way, some shape, some form, someday. Guaranteed. The yoke of responsibility is really, really good. Oh, by the way, that same person probably has to teach Sunday school on Sunday morning, right? And they're just so overwhelmed and they don't know how they're going to. It's just good because it prepares you so much for life. So I'm very, I just want to encourage you to bear the yoke in your youth. Bible quizzing. Oh, we got a lot of quizzers here tonight. Oh, yeah, good jump, Heather. You got it. You got a jump start for Wednesday, right? All right. Or Thursday. Black Rock Retreat coming up. Bible quizzing. I admire. I don't want to say admire. I wish I could go back to my youth years. And I know people for 4 years, maybe some for six, memorized 10 chapters of the Bible at that impressionable stage. What I would do, and you know what I was just talking to Brian about, what's really sad is I can stand here and I could quote, I could go through the 1980 Phillies lineup just like that. I could name every position. Do you know why? It was a passion. I wish I could somehow replace that with Scripture. I'm talking about the yoke of study. Study. It's a good thing. Now, this is a little touchy one. The yoke of budgeting and managing finances. I have no idea where you're at. Or where we're all at. But it is a strong belief of mine that it is a good thing for a young person to bear the yoke of finances in their youth. I'll be honest with you. I really feel sorry for the person that rolls out of bed at 7:30 and they were up too late doing anything but studying. And they roll out at 7:30 and they quick bounce or roll down the steps and they say, Mom, where's my lunch? You got a little bit of breakfast? No, we don't have time for breakfast. I got to roll. Give me a cup of coffee. Oh, here's my lunch check. Oh, shortage of Tasty Cakes or what? You know, only one Tasty Cake and we're maybe grumbling about the bologna sandwich. What happened to the filet mignon that I could warm up in my lunch? Come on, Mom. Hey, by the way, Dad, this piece of junk that you got me driving to school in is the reason I had every tardy slip. So I want a 2021 Mustang in my driveway tomorrow. You don't know anybody like that, right? But you know somebody that actually knows somebody in another state that kind of close to that. You get my point. I use exaggeration to make a point. I really believe it is such a blessing when you got to save your money to buy, this might get me in trouble, an iPhone 6 or an iPhone 5S. And you got to save and save for something off of the dollar menu. And you got to save and save for a little bit of gas. And I don't know how it works in your home, but I want to encourage you. It is good to bear the yoke in your youth, whatever that looks like. And we could talk about the yoke of being a team player. Now, none of you would do it, and you don't even probably know anybody that does it, but you might know somebody in another state that knows somebody in another state that does it. But they do things like this. I'll come. Well, what are we doing? I'll come if I'm into it. And if I'm not into it, I'm leaving. You know what I mean? Well, I'm talking about a team spirit, a group spirit. It happens in young people. It happens in older folks. It happens in businesses. It happens in churches. It happens everywhere. And I just want to encourage the yoke of being a team player. Learn it in your youth. There will be times where you're not into it and you don't feel like doing it. And that's the challenge when you can put your heart into it, even if you're not into it. That takes the grace of God. And I want to tell you, that's bearing the yoke in your youth. And I really want to encourage you to do that. So, if you in any way throw off the wooden yoke, I will guarantee you, I will guarantee it, there's an iron yoke coming. It's just a law. It's the same as the law of gravity. And you can read Jeremiah 27 and 28. You'll see that principle. So I probably spent a little bit too much time on the yoke. But now Jesus, I want you to know that he said, come to me, take my yoke, learn of me, and I'll give you rest. Now what ox would look at a yoke and say, ha, today is rest? It's an irony. It's a paradox, but it's real. And you want rest. You know what I discovered in life? I like to simplify things. I think there's only two groups of people. Two groups. One or two. You decide which one you're in. You're either at rest or you're restless. Are you at rest? Come to me. Take my yoke. You'll find rest for your souls. And then the other group of people is not at rest. And sometimes it's even in Christianity, and they're looking here for Jesus, and looking here, and they're looking to that. They're running and running to every seminar, and they cannot get, there's no rest. And I am convinced that if you yoke up with Jesus, it is a yoke. It does have restraint. It will bring restrictions. It will sometimes feel hard. But it, compared to the yoke of iron that you will forge if you refuse the yoke, it could be Jesus' yoke or the yoke of discipline. I can't begin to put into words what that could look like in all of our lives. So I just want to lift up one more time. This is good. This is really, really, really good. So let's gladly bear the yoke and take the yoke. So, I was 24 when I took the yoke. I'm sad to tell you that, but that's how old I was. I just turned 24. And I told you about my crossroad years. To take the yoke, when I took the yoke, it requires breaking other yokes. You're going to have to break some other. You can't wear all the yokes. I told you about my yokes. And I'm not against sports. I like sports. But I told you that was my yoke. 1993. I had a choice to make. Because of my yoke, I was spending 2 hours every night, play-by-play action, and my team made it back to the World Series after a 13-year drought. And I had a choice. And I'm not saying this is the standard. I'm just giving you my journey. And I said, okay, God, I won't. And I didn't. I watched the score, believe me, I did. I watched the score every morning, but I didn't do the play-by-play. I didn't spend 2 hours a day. I think God did it just for me. But my team got spanked. It was the highest scoring games I think I've ever heard of. And I'm glad I didn't have to endure it. I don't think you're going to carry every yoke. You won't. To take the yoke of Jesus, you have to decide to unyoke some other things. And that's why Jesus looked at the rich young ruler. And he said, for you to follow me, what you will need to do is go sell all that you have. That was on purpose. That was intentional because that was his yoke. He was yoked to it. I don't think we can take that verse and say everybody has to sell everything that they have, but that was his yoke. So let's consider our yokes. Well, now, when the subject of young people in faith, I am hoping, well, I know one thing. I know that if you learned this yoke, the yoke thing and take it and say, yes, Lord, it's me and you in the yoke. That's maybe you can just draw. Some people draw it out in their Bible. Draw a yoke. Put you in there. Put Jesus in there as a reminder. It's a done deal. I'm in the yoke. And I'm going to suspect that your faith is going to last. I feel compelled to sound a trumpet. I do. I don't know why, but I just feel compelled to tell everyone that as I look on the horizon, I see unfavorable circumstances. I see it in paralleling verses in the Bible. I see it happening before my eyes. And I'm not a doomsday prophet at all. I believe in living a victorious life. But I just actually heard it on WDAC. Somebody that was in another country that endured persecution, was in prison. He said, I see it in America and I see it coming. And I certainly don't want to scare anyone at all. But I feel compelled to say that as I look in the horizon, I fear that there are circumstances coming that will shake faith. It will shake faith. I read the word. I see that many will depart from the faith. They will deny the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits. They will err from the faith. They will have shipwrecked faith. They will be fallen from grace. They will turn aside. Now that's, I don't like to say all that, but I'd be a fool to pretend it's not there. I watch events unfold and I read the word, but that's why I got Braden to read the verse. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. We need to surround we young people. I have no idea what you're going to face. I don't even know what I'll face. But we need to surround ourselves with people that care about our souls. If anyone has ever warned you about something in the future, bless them. Thank God for it. They care. We need to surround ourselves with people that care about our souls. And I wonder how many grandma and grandpas you have, that we have, that are praying that your faith don't fail. I got a book here. Here's a must read. I'd like a report on this book. I'd like it read by Friday. Can I put my school teacher hat on for a minute? And I need a report on There's 4,000 accounts in here, 4,000 stories. It's not a book that you sit down and read cover to cover, but it's a book that you just kind of read occasionally, and you read a story at a time, or it overwhelms you. Here's a little book that I found, Martyr's Mirror Made Plain. It's just this is a little resource. Can't think of my word, but advocating resources. But I would like to read a very short account. Anybody here 14? No, you guys are older than 14. Anybody here 14? Raise your hand if you're 14. There we go, 14. This one's for you. This is a 14-year-old. This is a young man. He was in prison with seven others for a year for his faith. 14. True story. Just before, on the day that he was going to be killed for his faith at 14, they were all in a courtyard, and up. I'm going to paraphrase. This is some language that we don't quite use today, but a count rode up to this 14-year-old young man and said, "Why don't you just stay with me?" And he was dripping with wealth. "Stay with me. Come home with me. Just renounce your faith, and everything's good. You'll live, and your life. Wow." He said, "Should I love my life and therefore forsake my God and thus seek to escape the cross? This I must certainly not do. Thy wealth can be of no help to either of us, but I expect a better in heaven." The youth spoke fearlessly. "In the kingdom of my Father, who has chosen me and who can order and equalize all things as is best, hence, cease these entreaties. to him who has always fed and sustained me, I desire to show obedience also in this my last distress, to whom we must call from the bottom of our hearts when the hour is at hand, that we may depart with good cheer out of this world. If we do not depart from him, he will give us the everlasting glorious crown. And that rose such a tumult among the people, and the guys had to quickly take their lives. And then it ends the story, but there's another victory for the kingdom of God. It's kind of a foreign concept, but I just feel compelled to start preparing people to have a faith that would be willing to go there if it ever comes. I'm going to close by telling you one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories is about a man named John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, I was so disappointed that this wasn't included in your quizzing, the Bible memory stop. I mean, the Bible quizzing stopped at Matthew 10. Why didn't they put six more verses on? Because it's some of my favorites. Matthew 11, 1 to 6. It's just a story about John in prison. And one day he told his disciples, hey, go find Jesus. And then he said, here's what you go ask Jesus. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? So they went to find Jesus, and Jesus said, go and show John again these things that which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel's being preached to the poor, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What a story. Now, we don't know a lot about John, but we know that he grew up. We knew his parents were. We don't know much about his childhood, but we know he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. Jesus said, among women is no greater man born. That's incredible. That's before the kingdom of God on earth. And he grew up with, I believe, such a sense of calling and sense of devotion. And you find him growing up in the wilderness, in coming to maturity, preaching in the wilderness. Incredible. The people were so hungry for something solid and real, even though it was a message of repent. They were sick and tired of the humdrum things that the scribe and Pharisees had, that this guy actually reached the hearts of the people. And one day the Pharisees didn't like it, and they came out to listen to him, and he were radical. He said, and I hope you guys are really radical too in your kingdom callings. He said, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to come out here and flee from the wrath to come? You go show that you're even a little bit sorry for what you did. Then come back and we'll talk. I'm paraphrasing. Whoa, I bet the crowd said, wow. But he didn't realize that kind of boldness is going to get very expensive soon. One of the next days, Jesus came, and you know that story. He baptized him. The dove came down, settled on him, and a voice came out of heaven. I'm guessing John was just at the climax and zenith of his ministry. He was just so fulfilled. Well, then you got a little bit of an overlap period where John the Baptist and Jesus overlapped. And John, I talked about that one night where John's disciples came to find Jesus by secret and said, what's going on? I mean, you are kind of eating with sinners, and we are like really disciplined. We are fasting often. And so there was a little bit of an overlap there, but I don't believe John understood everything in the transitional period, but he was a faithful man. Then one day there was a stir in the land. The king actually was unfaithful. The king took his brother's wife and said, come on, live with me. His brother Philip's wife in the palace with him. And John said, no, this is not going to happen without a loud outcry. And he started going, I don't know how he did it, but he voiced it all across the nation that this is wickedness. In fact, one verse says that he rebuked Herod for what he did. Herod was ticked. Herod said, you're going to prison. And he did, locked him up in prison. But his live-in wasn't okay with just a prison sentence. She vowed. She said, that man will die. So he's in prison. And he's sitting there in prison. And it's dark. And it's dusty. And it's musty. And it's cold. And I don't know, put yourself in there in prison for a minute, and you would probably say, I thought I was to prepare the way for Jesus. Here I sit, rotting. I'm supposed to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus? Where is he now? Where's my Jesus? Can he help me? Those questions led to the big question. And John sat in prison, and maybe some of us will one day too. And that's why I think this needs to be heralded and heralded again. The little questions lead to the big one, and the big one went like this. Should I look for another? That's what the text said in Matthew 11. John was in prison, and he finally said, okay, this isn't going like I thought it would. Should I look for another way? So he told his disciples, his friends, go find Jesus and go tell him face to face. Say, John wants to know if he should start looking for another way. Basically, I don't know if you'll ever come to the point where you'll say, is Christianity the only way? Is the cross the only way? Is the way of suffering the only way? Is there another way? Is there another gospel? Is there a Hananiah gospel? Is there a gospel that we don't need the yoke? Is there a gospel that we can do whatever we want? Is there another way? I'm guessing that that question will poke at us sometime in life. Well, the disciples of John, they go find Jesus. You can read it in Luke chapter 7. They find him in a little city called Nain. And Jesus was very busy with his ministry, and he was healing the sick, raising the dead. It was incredible. He was preaching. And knock, knock, knock. John's disciples are here, and Jesus, oh, sure, let's chat. John's disciples walk in to the ministry, and they probably put it on hold for a little bit, and John's disciples say, we're here with a question. John wants to know, are you really the only way? I'm paraphrasing. I would reckon to venture to guess that it maybe stabbed Jesus a bit. And he said, just go tell John. Go tell John. Tell him what you see. Tell him what's going on. The blind see. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. The gospel's being preached to the poor. Got it. On their way. Wait, one more thing. Tell John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What? Yes. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That simply means who won't lose their faith, or their faith won't fail. Got it. Back to prison. Walk down the prison. John, we found him. You did? What did he say? Here's what he said. He said, tell John that, well, here's what we saw. The lepers are being cleansed. The blind are seeing. The dead are being raised. The gospel's being preached. Good. If I'd been John, I'd say, well, good, great. But what about me? Is that all he said? No, there's one more thing. Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, got it. Blessed. They leave. That's all he had. The rats still gnaw at his toes. The prison is still musty. There's no sign of release. All he had was a little nugget of truth. Good things are happening, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's all he had. No cell phone. He could pull up the Bible app and go down through it. Oh, promise. All he had. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then one day the king had a party. And it wasn't a good day. This lady that he had living with him, had a daughter. And she danced before the king. And it was a really seductive dance. And men don't do well in those settings. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous for all. Seduction is very, very, very dangerous. The king was he liked it. It felt good. And the king said, give her whatever she wants. Men don't think well. Mom heard it. Daughter, come here. I heard the king say, give her whatever she wants. Here's what you ask. Ask the king to have John's head on a plate. Got it. Here's what I want. I want John's head on a plate. Really? You said it. Do it. Scene change. Back to the prison. John's sitting there. It's not lunchtime. It's not supper time. It's not time for the friends to come. There's footsteps down the hall. What's up? And these different men come in. And then they come with me. And he does. He did. He walked down a different hall. He walked another corridor. And all he had, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's all he hung on to. He walked into the room. He saw it. He knew it. He knew what happened there. He was the forerunner of Jesus. Remember how we talked about Jesus just giving himself? I wonder if John just put his head down. No fight. He was a forerunner. He laid his head down. All he had. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The day might come. That's all you'll have. The day might come. That's all we'll have. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I wonder if John was in the middle of saying that when it came down and it was all over. John died. That's the way of the cross. It'd be easy to preach a health and wealth gospel. It'd be a lot more fun. This is real Christianity. I'd be tempted to ask, how many read this book? And then I'd be tempted to ask, how many watched Facing the Giants? Don't raise your hand. I did. Don't watch it if you did. Here's the plot. A man's in dire straits and he falls on his knees. He says, God, help me and save me. And he gets up off his knees. And suddenly, he gets a brand new SUV. He gets a raise in his salary. He gets the family that he never had before. And the climax is they go out and crush the Giants. To me, and don't get me wrong, there's some truth that's woven in it. And I'm not here, but my point is, there's a gap in the ideologies. And I just want to bless you and encourage you. The way of the cross is the only way home. The way of suffering is the only way home. And you'll make it if your faith don't fail. We'll make it if our faith don't fail. But we're going to have to be intentional. We will. We will have to be intentional about taking some things that we're yoked to and taking the yoke of Jesus and walking the way of the cross. Well, I went over time again. I don't think I'm going to give an invitation. I'm just going to encourage you and bless you.